Shalom, shalom. Welcome, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us today on Light of the Southwest. I'm Holly Espatia, and it's such an honor to be hosting today's program. We have a very special guest with us today. You are probably already familiar with her, Miss Teresa Bates with Peaceful Passages
Hi,
Ministry.
Everybody.
Thank you so much for joining us, Miss Teresa.
It is a pleasure to be back here again at GLC. It's amazing being a part of the GLC family on all the different programs and what goes on behind the scenes and seeing how much God really uses the station to get his word out in so many different topics.
Yes, it's so true. And it's a miracle in so many ways to be here, to be on this program. And I just thank you to all of our viewers who have tuned in and get to share in the light of salvation, the light and the truth that the Father has for you today. And please consider, along with watching this program, consider supporting GLC financially. Thank you so much for everything that you contribute. And thank you, most importantly, for your prayers. Without that, we wouldn't be here. So thank you. Teresa is a very special person. She's been given a special ministry, and we've been blessed to already visit with you on the program and find out about that. But before we get started, I would love to open us up in prayer, and specifically to bring Israel to the Father in our prayers today. Our hearts are with them. Our prayers are with them. And I'd like to read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts, Abba, of just overwhelmed with what is happening around the world, but specifically what is happening in Israel, what is happening to your people. And we ask, Abba, on their behalf that you would fight for them, that you would cover them, you would comfort them, you would rescue them out of troubled waters, you would be their salvation as they call upon your name. Please just strengthen all those that are fighting in the IDF. Strengthen all of those who come in to help support, and just be with the widows, the orphans, and the families that are hurting through this tragedy. We ask for your healing and your comfort. And thank you, Abba Father. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And as your salvation, as your light goes forth from Zion, and the word of Adonai from Jerusalem, the whole world is blessed. And we just thank you, Abba Father, for the mighty work that you are going to do on their behalf. Thank you, Father. I pray all this in the name and the merit of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.
Amen.
So thank you so much, Miss Teresa. Again, I know we delved into a lot the last time you were here, and I'm sure it would be very helpful to give a refresh to our audience about who you are and what you do. So,
well, the Father blessed me with the opportunity to be the founder of the ministry called Peaceful Passages. And what I do is I like to go into different communities and share with them and open up the conversations around death and dying, end-of-life issues. And it's one that we in our society are really good at avoiding. And when I started learning about end-of-life things, I've already been working as a hospice caregiver for 28 plus years at that time. And I asked the Lord, what happens in the time frame when somebody passes away and then you show up at a funeral? And that was quite a journey the Father has blessed me with being on since then. I went to school. I met some wonderful, wonderful mentors who I just really love and appreciate, and have learned a deeper love on how to care for people and how to respect others. One of the reasons why Holly was led to pray for Israel is the time frame that this particular recording is being aired on, I think is funny, is it's Friday the 13th, talking about end-of-life issues. But in our culture, sometimes, you know, we don't always understand on how to care for others. And I was when I was driving to Midland, what you didn't know about last night is there was a class that I was trying to listen to on Zoom with some of my Jewish mentors. And it brought refreshment to my spirit and going back again, being more of a messianic or in essence, more of a Christian flavor, we're so used to praying whatever the Lord leads on our heart. And there is an absolute blessing with that. And I remember many years ago, we had a siddur that we would read out of. And when the rabbi was reading out of the siddur last night, that was one of the things I wanted to cover today. Because, you know, we at times think having prayers written down is just a different perspective. And with the prayers that I hear from my Jewish brothers and sisters, they're all about community. They're all about groups coming together for specific purposes. So I want to read some of the prayers that the Father had led me to read. So one of the ones that I'm going to read is the Mourner's Kaddish. And that's pretty familiar. So if you go into a Jewish synagogue or even a Messianic synagogue, a lot of times they offer the ability to read the Mourner's Kaddish. And the Mourner's Kaddish is a prayer that we read when we know somebody's passed away. And it helps bring peace when you're in the midst of a loss of a loved one. Right now, there's a lot of lives that have been lost in Israel. And so we read this on the behalf of all of the people over there.
Yes, amen.
There's people everywhere in not just the United States, but the world, knows somebody that has lost somebody that's there. Mm. So out of honor and respect as a community, I want to come together and read these. So the Mourner's Kaddish, may his great name grow exalted and sanctified in the world that he has created as he has willed. May he give rain to his kingship and cause his salvation to sprout and bring near his Messiah in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetime of the entire family of Israel, swiftly and soon, and say, Amen.
Amen.
Blessed, praised, glorified, exalted, extolled, mighty, upraised, and lauded be the name of the Holy One. Blessed be he. May there be abundance, peace from heaven, and a good life upon us and upon all of Israel. And we will say, Amen.
Amen.
And another one of the prayers that I wanted to read is the Kaddish after burial. And I know there's still a lot of lives, and we'll touch on this in a few minutes, but there's a lot of burials that have happened. There are some burials that still need to happen. Mm. But walking along the path in between life and death, I want to bring peace. And that's my heart to do. So may his great name grow exalted and sanctified in the world, which will be renewed, and where he will resuscitate the dead and raise them up in eternal life and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and complete with his temple within and uproot alien worship from the earth and return the service of heaven to its place, and where the Holy One, blessed be he, will reign in his sovereignty and splendor and cause his salvation to sprout and bring near his Messiah in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetimes of the entire family of Israel, swiftly and soon, and say, Amen.
Amen.
And then the last one is a prayer for the martyrs. And there's a lot of people, a lot of innocents. Even the Palestinians, there are those that are caught in the fray, the civilians, part of the casualties of war. And my heart goes out to the people, but they still live within the land of Israel, the land we call our home. O God, full of mercy, who dwells on high, grant proper rest on the wings of the divine presence and the lofty levels of the holy and the pure ones who shine like the glow of the firmament for the souls of all of the relatives and all of the martyrs, the holy and the pure ones who were killed, murdered, slaughtered, burned, drowned, or strangled for the sanctification of the name of the Holy One of Israel. Because without making a vow, we will contribute to the charity of remembrance of their souls. May their resting place be in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, may the Master of Mercy shelter them in the shelter of his wings for eternity. And may he bind their souls in the bond of life. Yahweh Hashem, he is their heritage. And may they repose in peace on the resting places. And now let us all respond and say, Amen.
Amen.
That is one of the beautiful things that and the majority of all of the prayers that I know are written in the Siddurs, it's all about community. It's all about coming together. And that's one of the things that I wanted to talk about today, mm-hmm. is coming together as community.
Mm-hmm. And in light of what we're seeing right now, I mean, I'm hearing numerous reports of people racing to help mm-hmm. in their community, whether it's delivering boxes of food or boxes of supplies. Communities in Israel right now are coming together like no other time. It's challenging that it's this kind of situation that brings people closer, but grief, mourning, mm-hmm. the loss of life. This is something that you have been very blessed and honored to be drawn towards, and the Father's brought you a mentor to teach you in elevating that transition mm-hmm. period. So, share with us then some thoughts on community, how important it is during that time.
Right. Well, they're talking with several people when we have a death in our community, especially if it's a loved one, a spouse, a child, mm-hmm. a parent, that emotionally gets really, really hard. And there are times where friends, business peers, coworkers don't really know what to say. And sometimes they say things that they mean well, but don't sit well to a mourner. And with having communities, that's one of the things that I want to try to do, is to go to different communities anywhere that the Father sends, United States or elsewhere, and help communities to be able to come together instead of running. Because when there is loss, we tend to want to isolate and stay back and not allow people to embrace us. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes we're hurting so deeply that I don't want to share that pain with others. And sometimes there are some congregations where I've gone to teach, but when a death occurs, the leadership tends to pull back. And if the leadership pulls back, what happens? There's that separation between the leadership and the community. And that gets hard because the community wants to support, and there's the air of, I can't let you see me this way.
Right.
And I've seen it happen in many different communities. Mm-hmm. Even a friend of mine who lost her husband, she did the same thing. She just kind of pushes people away. Mm-hmm. And that happens. That's normal. But it's also one of those things where the best thing to do is just go and be with them and teach them that they're not required to say anything.
Yeah, so human nature, it sounds like this is across the board. We want to retreat or run from that pain, not knowing how to deal with it. But we have a prescription, we have a solution, we have an antidote, if you will, mm-hmm. that has been passed down through the generations in Judaism, mm-hmm. and that's what you've studied.
Right.
And so share with us a little bit, what are the ways that they handle that natural human instinct, and how do they overcome and elevate?
Right. Well, the biggest revelation that I received from all the schooling that I went to is, and we're actually seeing it when you look on the news reports that are going on right now, the Jewish people understand and know that death is a part of life. Mm-hmm. So instead of avoiding it, they try to find ways to embrace it and to bring peace there. Mm-hmm. So when a death on a small scale occurs, a lot of the information and talking with some of my Jewish brothers and sisters as I'm trying to think, the leadership will sit in chairs a little bit lower to show that they're in a lower status. So because they are mourning, but all the community comes around them. Mm. Rabbi Gamliel, who was one of the lead rabbis in the time of Messiah, mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul studied under Gamliel. And I find it interesting that that was one of the lead rabbis that they fashioned the Hever Kedisha, which means holy society, which is what I teach about. That's where the terminology comes from, is how to help communities work through the issues of death. So when somebody passes away, the mourner's house becomes a Shiva home. And where the person who lost their loved one, they're not confined to their home, but they really try to create an environment to allow the mourner to work through and process the loss of their loved one. They don't try to avoid it. They don't try to get things done quickly. And it's like, yes, I know you've lost your loved one. Let's get the funeral done and let's get back in life and move on. The Jewish people don't do that.
Hmm. How do they do it?
They have systems in place where they try as best as they can. You know, we do the best we can.
Sure.
And have the deceased buried as soon as possible, within 24 hours, if possible. And so that way, since the spirit is no longer in the person, to show them honor, they try to bury us as soon as possible, which is different than our culture, because we want to embalm and have viewings and things like that. And when they have the burial, they have what they, like I was saying, the Shiva house, where they have the opportunity to mourn, to grieve, to pray, to be quiet, to sometimes scream, yell because of the pain and anguish, and creating that safe place for them to work through all of the loss.
And is that something that the mourner does alone, or the Shiva house, is this open to community?
Well, the Shiva homes are most of the time open to community. There are some people that can handle working through death a little easier, and there's some that they need the community there 24/7, mm-hmm. because like what's going on in Israel, the loss is sudden, it's tragic, it's overwhelming, and sometimes we don't know how to process that. And instead of trying to avoid it and pretending it's not happening, they're trying to find ways, like you were saying a few minutes ago, ways to help. They called up the reserves, the IDF reserves, and they were estimating that 80% of them will come. Well, there's more than the reserves are going back. So they don't not only have the reserves, they have the soldiers that are already retired that are wanting to go over there to help, because they run to the issue. They try to help as much as they can. They're not running in fear going, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do, so I'm scared. No, they're running there to help their brothers because their love and their passion for each other are great, so they want to support there.
So I know as you were talking, it brought to mind David, the spirit of David, running to the front lines with a heart of courage, fearlessness, bravery, running to help. David came and brought supplies to his brothers.
Right.
So I see that heart when the Jewish people are faced with tragedy or loss or these challenges, they run to the front lines to help, to support.
Right.
And so for the mourners, that might be bringing food, bringing, helping comfort in different ways.
Right. Well, one of the things since the last interview,
yes,
that we have done, that we learned about, is, you know, not everybody is called to go to the front line to battle.
Mm-hmm.
There are people that are behind the scenes that are stocking the storehouses, that are going out looking for clothes, looking for food and ways to help. There's always a way to help. And here in the States, if there's a loss of a loved one, a friend of mine had brought to mind about what they call, I just forgot what the term was called, but it's groceries for the mourners, where when they know there's a loss, mm-hmm. and people don't know how to help, what they do is grief groceries. Thank you, Lord, for that reminder. Is a lot of times we know what the mourning family likes in general. So what people are starting to do is they're just going grocery shopping and then putting the mm-hmm. groceries mm-hmm. on the doorstep.
That's
and
wonderful.
So that way they don't know who gives it,
right.
who's left it for them. And it's a way the community can help with that. And if there's a family that maybe the husband was the one that passed away and left the wife and children, how is the family going to survive? That gets hard, and sometimes we don't know how to help. And you have the grief groceries. Maybe somebody can go out and buy clothes and leave clothes or toys or things mm-hmm. on the doorsteps and things mm-hmm. like that. So there's always ways to help.
I think, as we were talking about the house of mourning, I was thinking about Job and how his friends came. Tragedy struck his home suddenly mm-hmm. and in horrific ways. And if there's maybe one thing to learn from that story, we don't always have to have the right words to speak
right.
to the mourner. In
right.
fact, is it best to just remain silent?
Right. Well, Holly, I'm really, really glad you brought that up, because with the world that we live in, there are times where we're seeing an increase of suicide. We're seeing an increase of heart attacks and murders. And what happens is we, in our own ways trying to process, end up going to the Shiva home, wanting to help, but end up bringing criticism to the family. Criticism of, why didn't you see this happening? Why didn't you spot the signs ahead of time? And sometimes we, in our backwards way, think that's helping, but it's really not.
Mm-hmm.
And if we want to go to a Shiva house with that kind of attitude, I want to encourage you to not go there and pray and check your own heart before you go in. Because walking a few of my friends through those kind of situations, you don't always see that happen. Mm-hmm. I mean, people are people. You don't mm-hmm. see, you don't see the backwards things. And people are getting pretty good at hiding a lot of their feelings, like we were talking earlier. And there's already the essence of, why didn't I see that?
Mm.
And just going there and just letting the mourners set the stage of how the conversation's going to go. Whether they're sad or mournful or full of regret, guilt, anything like that. There is a friend of mine has just went through a loss mm-hmm. and watched their spouse walk through end of life. What's hard is you're seeing people, your loved one, suffer in an area where you really can't do anything but walk beside them. And it's hard because when they do pass, you're so thankful that they're no longer suffering. And you're glad that they're gone, and then you feel guilty because you're glad that they passed away. And then you start kicking yourself. It's like, I shouldn't be glad that they're passed away because I'm sad and I miss them. And so there's all that grief circle that goes there. And really the best thing to do is just listen and try hard not to respond with, oh my gosh, that happened to me. My story is, into yours.
Right.
Because you're wanting the mourner to try to process that. And it's really hard to walk through.
So this Shiva house, it's like it's 7 days of mourning.
Right. And it's allowing, most of the time, the protocol is 7 days for the 7 day of completion.
Okay.
But there are times where sometimes it needs to happen a little bit longer time frame, a little bit shorter.
Mm.
But it's letting the mourner set the stage.
Mm-hmm.
There is a friend of mine that had a loss of a close relative, and they sat Shiva, but nobody came over.
Mm.
Nobody had physically given them, and I'm trying to be really careful on how I say it, shown up there at the house, but they were given the phone calls and support that way.
Okay.
So their Shiva was not as much there at the home as it was getting the phone calls in for support, because that's what
showing
they
that
needed.
Support. Yes.
Right. And allowing them to be able to talk and process. So they were able to move through that transition a little bit faster. But also when you're in a Shiva house, where if you see, you know, plates of food around, instead of waiting, saying, do you want me to clean that up? Just go ahead and do that. Sometimes if it's a death and the people there have a very specific diet, I want to encourage you to know your community, know who is suffering the loss, and trying to have systems set up in place. That's why I'm trying to get out to different congregations to show how to do this. Because if there is somebody that is in a Christian community that want to learn the process of Shiva, what they're going to eat, their dietary needs, wants, likes, and dislikes are going to be different than going into an Orthodox Messianic Jewish place where they adhere more to the dietary restrictions.
Correct.
No meat stays one place, dairy stays another, eating kosher and things like that. So know your community there, and having something set up ahead of time of an idea instead of flooding everybody with food all at once.
Oh, sure.
Because that gets challenging.
Maybe like a meal train or getting that organized.
Right.
So you will go to congregations and instruct them, teach them about this process, getting things established. Do you have a book or a website, also some resources for people?
Well, my website is peacefulpassages.net. And I do have a book, but the book is about the process of actually the hands-on care of the deceased when they pass away, of washing them, cleaning them, doing a water pouring, which would represent a mikveh or a baptism, and then putting them in the casket. That's a little bit different than the whole Shiva aspect, but that's part of what I teach.
Okay.
So When I teach about Shmirah, and that's the prayers that are going forward from the community or even outside of the community on covering the mourner, covering the death of the loved one in prayer to help bring peace. And it brings peace to the mourner knowing that there are people that are praying for them right then and there on helping them to transition and getting everything done while they're processing the death, burial and interment on what they choose there. So we talked a little bit, just a little bit about Shiva or the Shmira, about the prayers. The Tahara aspect is the point where we go in and we do the physical hands-on care for the deceased. Mm-hmm. This particular process, I know a lot of people are not as comfortable with, which I totally understand, but that's another thing that I go and teach different communities and teach about Shiva. That's after the death has occurred. So with traveling around teaching communities, you don't have to do everything. You don't have to do only one thing or think that you have to implement all of these things.
Yes, you don't have to be overwhelmed.
Right. So it's going into the different communities and educating them. A lot of times the first thing to do is teaching them on how to be comfortable talking about when a death is going to happen. Because we live in the times where death is going to occur. We're all going to be faced with it because there's 100% mortality rate. So with talking about that is learning what your community, what the strengths of the community are, and start with first things first. What are your strengths? Build on that and learn what you can do on different steps and different processes.
Right.
So instead of trying to do everything all at once, take it a step at a time.
I love how the scripture itself gives us some of this knowledge. Yeshua was telling his disciples ahead of time what was going to happen, preparing them for this death. They were not expecting it, but he was trying to prepare them for that. And then when he dies, the systems were in place so that his body could be taken down and buried as quickly as possible, anointed. This process was already there, so they had something and they knew what to do. It's very interesting because even the 7 days of Shiva, Passover, Yeshua dies on Passover, and we have 7 days coinciding of unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, and how it's already set up. There's this pattern. And so I love what you're going around teaching and helping people to better understand and how to walk in those things that they're already laid out in scripture, but you bring them to life.
Right. And one of the things, whether you do all of the protocols, which what I teach, I really want to encourage people to, and I know it's hard and it's a lot to think about, but have things written down. Because if we don't have things written down and a death occurs suddenly, car accident, heart attack, health issues, where it's unexpected, then what are the processes? Where, what funeral home are you going to use? What cemetery? What do you want? What do you not want on that process? And I know people are uncomfortable. And talking with different funeral directors, Jewish as well as non-Jewish, 80% of our community has nothing written down. And what I've experienced in my travels is still most people don't have anything written down. So when that death does occur, there's chaos, there is an unknowing. And I have met this last week at Sukkot, I was introduced to a new friend of mine who used to teach advanced planning. And she said there is actually 70 decisions that need to be made when a death occurs. 70, like 70 nations. That's interesting. But 70 decisions. And that's overwhelming. And a lot of us think, well, we're mentally prepared. We can handle that. When a death occurs, there's so much that happens mentally in our psyche that we're not ready for. And if we can have a lot of the basic things, whether we can start paying on the cemetery, we can start paying on our funerals ahead of time, or put it in a fund that we can draw on when that death occurs. So that way, when the death does occur, we're not going thinking, where's that money coming from? And the topic got brought up in one of the lectures that I taught there at Succoth, is having, whether you want to do it on a individual community basis, whether, and I don't want this to be a fundraising thing, but to help fund the ministry that I'm trying to do, mm-hmm. where it's a widows and orphans fund, mm. and have, if you want to do it on a community, where the community that you go to or I go to, mm-hmm. where we start funding, like having a death fund, mm-hmm. where, or a bereavement fund, where people can start sewing into that already, sure. ahead of time, on if the members or non-members want to say, okay, well, let's give $20 a month, $30, $50, or $100, depending on the size and the ability of the community. So that way, when a death does occur, the burial cost and the interment costs are already provided for, mm-hmm. ahead mm-hmm. of time. And then the mourner, that family, would pay back the fund, so that way all that money's not needed ahead of time. Mm-hmm. Because right now most funerals are costing, just the funeral aspect, are costing $50,000 to $20,000 per funeral. And one of the things that I want to express as, so say at the point of this conversation, you're a funeral director. Mm-hmm. So I would come in and I'm by myself saying, "Hi, Holly, my name is Teresa Bates." And I learned some of the Jewish protocols on Jewish burial. I would like that for myself. And you being a funeral director who says, "Oh, okay, well, we can do this, 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 this. The price is $13,000, $14,000 because of all the different things that they can charge on an individual basis. Hmm. But it was different of saying that I work with a funeral home, or you work with a funeral home as a community. It's much different of saying, hi, Miss Holly, my name mm-hmm. is Teresa Bates, and I represent Peaceful Passages. And we're a community of believers that live in this area, and we're looking for a funeral home that we want to be able to partnership, to have agreement with. So, and I represent 30, 50 families in the community that we would like to partner together with you as a community. And what happens is I go from one person to possibly 80 people, where we can get the agreements to go down, mm-hmm. where when I've worked with funeral homes, they're going to have the cost of the funeral to be at or below $5,000.
That makes a lot of sense.
Saving at least $10,000 to $15,000,
right.
per funeral, because there's an agreement that's set up with the funeral home saying, okay, well, we want this, 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 and this, mm-hmm. but we're guaranteeing so many people, mm-hmm. as a community, that we want to use you exclusively. So that way that agreement is made, mm-hmm. and, you know, it helps bring security on both sides. So the funeral home knows what to expect. So they know the kind of casket that you want. They know the protocols that they would have in place. And depending on the size of the community and which funeral home that you choose to use, some of them will even have a cabinet there that you can keep all your supplies mm-hmm. there.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know. I love your passion for sharing what you've learned about all of this. And I know that you love to teach about it. So mm-hmm. I would encourage any of our viewers, if you're in a community that doesn't have this information or these systems set in place, reach out to Teresa Bates. She would love to come to your community and instruct you in all of this. And we've attended her classes before, and it's a wealth of information. And don't wait. Do it now.
Right.
And I was thinking on that note, what are, when you said the 70 things that need to be addressed, if I don't have anything written down and I go home, give me one thing that I can do today.
One thing. Write down if a death were to occur, what funeral home do you want to use? Who do you want contacted? Where do you want interred? I know cremation is a hot topic on to do cremation and not to do cremation. There's also other forms of interment that are out there. But open up conversation with your family
mm-hmm.
on
mm-hmm.
what you want done, what you don't want done, and start getting things written down.
Mm-hmm.
So, and not be afraid, because sometimes, you know, talking with my kids, they're like, Mom, I don't want to talk about it. I know you don't want to talk about it, but it still needs to be done. Because if you have the things written down ahead of time and a death does occur,
mm-hmm.
it's like, it's a love gift to my children.
Mm-hmm.
Because if I were to die, all the burden is on them to have to make the decisions. And if I have everything written down, then they're just following my instructions.
Right.
So all of that burden is not upon them.
Mm-hmm.
Do I want on life support? Do I not want on life support? Where do I want to go? And when if I don't have anything written down, then my son or my daughter would have all of that burden on them. And if you have more than one child, who is going to take the lead on that?
Yeah.
And then there's the fighting and bickering and arguing, and I've walked through things like that
mm-hmm.
because the family dynamics do come up
sure.
on old resentments, old hurts and mm-hmm. things. Well, you were Mom's favorite. Why, you know, so all of that. So if you have those things written down, one of the things that I do very much am aware of is the topic of death is a hard topic to breach, to open up the ability and make the safe places.
Right.
So one of the things that I tend to do in when I travel is the first time going to a congregation, I do more of a lighthearted introduction, what the ministry is about, and willing to talk with them, not as much teach, but open up the community, the communications on the different options that are out there on just a really light surface level
mm-hmm.
because,
mm-hmm.
you know, people aren't sure they can talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
And then when they do start talking about it, it's interesting. What about this? What about this? What about this? How do we do this? And teaching, then I come in and we'll teach a 1 day or a 2 day seminar. And, you know, those are a little bit different prices.
Mm-hmm.
But now that Sakota's over, I'm opening up, going to start having classes, Zoom classes online.
Wonderful.
To teach some of these things, to get the information out there,
mm-hmm.
to be able to help those. Because, like it or not, there is death occurring right here, right now. And it's how to bring peace there.
Amen.
How to organize mm-hmm. systems in place.
Mm-hmm.
So when a death does occur, it's like in whatever community that you have,
mm-hmm.
Who do you call? Do you call the rabbi? Or is there somebody that's in charge of helping the protocols of death? And, you know, where I live in the Austin area, Austin, Texas area, you know, several people have said, oh, well, we'll call you and have things done, which that's fine. But if I'm busy doing that and somebody calls from Colorado or Wisconsin or
sure.
New York, you know, I can't be there. And
sure.
that's why my passion as a woman, I want to be there. But in reality, my mandate is to come teach you how to take care of your loved ones in your own community.
Are you?
Because that builds the strength in the community.
Right. And are you, people can email you questions, mm-hmm. Reach out to you that way, connect via your website. What was the name of your website again?
My website is peacefulpassages.net.
Okay.
And my phone number is listed on the website. My email is peacefulpassages4you@yahoo.com.
Okay.
And you can call me. I almost prefer phone calls instead of text messages.
Mm-hmm.
And I do answer for spam risk. Because there are times where recently that I've picked up the phone where it said spam risk. And I usually, on those phone calls, it's like, hi, this is Teresa Bates. Mm-hmm. I answer it that way. And it ended up being a family that was in need.
Oh, wow.
So I don't turn away those phone calls.
Well, praise God
so,
for that.
Yeah.
Thank you for...
Because we are in need. And after I take that initial phone call, then I ask about the texting. Then we can text back and forth. Because
right.
There's times where people are more comfortable texting than talking.
Yes.
So I want to acknowledge that. But if you're a texter, then we can go that way too. But I prefer a phone call because then you can hear the voice of the people.
Mm.
And you understand a little bit more of the... You can hear where they're at better than a text.
Mm-hmm.
Much better than a text.
Well, like you said, it's a challenging topic, but bringing peace mm-hmm. is what the Father has inspired you to do
right.
in communities,
right.
and I'm very grateful for that. I know that we've had some things touch our community, and your knowledge that was shared was so helpful during those times of mourning and loss. But, you know, you talked a lot today about community, that how we can help, whether it's first and foremost praying for those that are mourning,
mm-hmm.
bringing them groceries, mm-hmm. Being a listening ear, not being quick to speak, but quick to listen and let them grieve. Helping them make those decisions, perhaps, that are going to be hard decisions.
Right. And right.
Being
and,
a support.
Right. And having an empathetic ear of when you're talking with the mourner, of internally touching base with your own grief to be able to come alongside and say, I understand what you're walking through, and I just want to be with you and walk you through it.
Yeah.
And the people where you're at, they know who's there without saying anything.
Mm-hmm.
They know who's not there. And with the community, you know, people still need groceries. They still need their lawn mowed. There's so much that happens after loss, and it's not always about the immediate loss, because walking through the loss after 3 weeks is really tough. So remember them there as well.
Yes. Well, Teresa, it's an honor and a joy to visit with you. I'm so thankful that the Father orchestrated this conversation.
Yeah.
And I'm so thankful for GLC and Light of the Southwest opening up their doors to host and have these conversations. And I pray that each one of you will receive today encouragement and hope, and not be afraid, but be assured that this life is all about transporting our soul into eternity, where that's our true birthday, if you will.
Right.
As we enter into eternity, that's where we're meant to go. And but if we can, you know, talk about things this side of that transition, how to bring peace into that transition. So please check out Teresa Bates, peacefulpassages.net. Mm-hmm. Check out her book on Amazon. And if you have questions, reach out to her. But again, thank you so much. And
It's been an absolute pleasure being here again. And I'm just always amazed on the love and support from, you know, fellow believers and all of the work that goes behind the scenes for God's word to be put out for everybody.
Amen.
And I pray many blessings upon the people. And if you're mourning, we pray that Hashem bless you with comfort.
Amen. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem today, and blessings to all of you. Thank you so much for joining us on Light of the Southwest. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.